Well, good morning. How many were here last week? Just quick show. Okay. Just want to point out, you know, Tyler was up here talking about this chili cook-off for Giving Hearts Day, and he was relating the story how he, when he was in college, he made this big batch of chili and things like that. And so I just nudged him back there a little bit ago, and so you're going to make it, you know, and bottom line is, when you were in college, you got all the time in the world. Now he's married, got four little kids, and who got time for chili? But anyway, good morning. I am Pastor Bob Bartlett. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. And I thank you for coming, for making plans to attend this morning. Whether it was maybe midweek, you started making those plans, or you woke up earlier than you wanted to this morning and decided, I'm going to come to church. Either way, thanks for making plans to attend. And speaking of making plans, some of us are really good at making plans, and some of us aren't so good. My wife is an incredible planner, it seems like she's got a list for everything. Every day, you know, sometimes I'll look over on the kitchen counter there and there's all her stops for the day, or there's all her things to do. My co-pastor, Paul, is in the East Coast, we call him Wicked. He's a wicked planner. He plans a lot. And then there's the other end of the spectrum, me. And I'm kind of a freewheeler or a freestyler. I do plan some. I'm all about visions, casting visions, having a vision for a great marriage. And some of you know I had my own financial business in Grand Forks, and casting a vision for financial security, having a vision for raising godly kids. But I'm also a freestyler. And what that really means is I'm flexible. And I think it's good to be flexible, allowing for change, making room for variables. Especially I've learned that in my walk with God over the last 42 years, to never put too much in cement with God. We start out this morning, one thing I've learned too is that planners can drive freestylers crazy, and freestylers can drive planners crazy. I think that's what makes Paul and I so compatible and symbiotic. We operate from different ends of the spectrum. The verse, it's in the top of your bulletin this morning. Austin read Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And some of us, if we've been around church for a while, and if we've had a testimony and a walk with Jesus Christ for years, we've probably heard this verse 1,000 times. We've read it, we've clung to it, we've been told to cling to it, and we've been told to always remember and never forget, especially in challenging times or difficult times, to never forget this truth. But I want to, and I'm intentional this morning, to dig into this truth a little bit deeper this morning. I think there's some backfill that some of us may not be aware of with this verse in particular, and the plans and the promises of God. And I purpose to do this for the express purpose to solidify or cement your faith in the goodness and the faithfulness of God, not only to just promise a plan, but to fulfill His plan for each and every one of us. You and I, as we grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, one of the things that we're encouraged to do, we learn to do, is to bet the bank, or to bet our lives on the surety of God's word and the surety of His promises. And it's good and right. And the more we do that, the more we live inspired, the more we live confident in Christ, the more we live a faith-filled life, what I like to call a most promising, most purposeful, and a most pleasing life to God and to ourselves. So I want to start this morning examining the prophecy and the promise of these verses in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. And whenever you read scripture, whenever you read a text, it's important to note who is writing the text, who's the audience they're writing to. And in this case, if you're not familiar, the context here is Jeremiah. This is a letter, and he's quoting God when he said, but this is a letter that he is writing to all of the Jewish people that were that had come in, or the Babylonians had come in and taken the nation of Israel captive and taken many of the Israelites back to Babylon. And it will lead, if you read your Bible, you'll see like Daniel was one of those exiles and things like that. So Jeremiah is writing this letter to this remnant of people that have been carried off to Babylon. And so you know in Jewish history, Jewish culture, because they were the Lord's chosen, if they were ever living in a distant land or a foreign land, it was because of disobedience. Disobedience. And so basically, Jeremiah is writing to a bunch of disobedient Jewish people, the people of God, the nation of Israel. And one of the things that's important is just four chapters earlier in chapter 25, to understand the context even further, in chapter 25, verse 3, Jeremiah says, For 23 years, I proclaimed the word of God, and I, on behalf of God, I kept calling you back to me, calling you back to my word in obedience to my word. But he says in chapter 25, verse 33, or the Lord says through the prophet, but you would not listen. So, the first truth that we can glean is we're God's people, but living in disobedience to God and his word is not God's plan. But God still has a plan. And if you're like me, in those early years of my Christian faith, I wasted a lot of time and energy, maybe even squandering some opportunities and some resources in my walk with the Lord. And if that's you, or maybe it isn't you, but the good news is, and Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, God's still got a plan. God's still got a plan. When we find ourselves miles from home, our spiritual home, when we find ourselves a mile from where we should be spiritually, it's not the time to be discouraged, but the time to be awoken, like the prodigal son, coming to his senses and say, hey, I need to go back to my father. And that is an encouragement today. But we must understand always with disobedience, there's always going to be unnecessary and needless pain and consequences. And probably the greatest danger is a hardened heart. I had an incredible discussion this week with a couple of young brothers about where does a hardened heart stop and losing your salvation begin? And I said, well, it doesn't. Jesus says, I take up in my hand, and no one can take them from my heart, my Father's hand. But many, a Christian has walked down a very dangerous path of disobedience, and it's only by the mercies of God that we're not spared more consequences than we ought to experience. But as I said, the greatest danger, the hard heart, not wanting to come back to God. So what I want to do is look at this genealogy of a promise, this covenant that Jeremiah makes to us. God's got a plan. It's a good plan. It's a plan to give you hope and a future, to bless you. But we look at this genealogy of a promise. And so what I like to do is just go back and realize that this is a promise to the nation of Israel then, but to you and I in Christ, it's a promise to us as well this morning. If we do find ourselves away from God, either a little bit or a lot, God has still got a plan. And that plan came through Abraham, the Bible tells us, the father of our faith. God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What's the most significant word there? Blessed. Five times. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. You're going to be blessed. You're going to live blessed. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And the reality is, the second truth this morning is, there is a sacred promise over your life and a sovereign hedge around your life. If you are in Christ, you are the Lord's anointed, as the nation of Israel was the Lord's anointed. You are blessed of God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:9, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. There again, the father of our faith. You are Abraham's seed and heirs. You know, that means inheritance, that we inherit all the blessings according to the promise. So let's look at this genealogy. From the death of Abraham to the birth of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, 1,767 years. Now, there's some debate there. It might be off by a year. 18 centuries. Abraham married Sarah, had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah and had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob and Leah, the unloved, had Judah, one of the 12 sons. And through Judah came King David, and from King David to Jesus Christ. 42 generations. 42 generations. Think about that for a moment. I have very little. My grandparents, my paternal grandparents died. One died before I was born. One died when I was like a year old. I have no recollection of them. None. And that's only three generations. Think of that. 42 generations. God fulfills his promise when Christ was born into the world. And not only did he fulfill his promise, he swore to it. That is, he sealed it. Hebrews 6:13, Paul writes, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Now, that doesn't seem like a whole lot. But when God swears out or makes an oath, the only one he can make it to is himself. And it's just simply the surety and the certainty of the promise this morning that God's got a plan for our lives. And that covenant was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I really appreciated this morning you asking for the audience to amen your prayer. Does everybody know what amen means? Huh? It's an agreement, but it's more than that. Over 70 times in the Psalms, the psalmist would write something and say an amen. When you say amen, it's exclusive for God and the Word of God. Now, we can say it flippantly like, Austin's a nice guy, amen, yeah. Right? Well, you got to get to know him. But but whenever God's Word, God's truth is proclaimed, we say amen. In other words, we affirm, we agree with the promise and the power and the authority of the Word of God, amen? I had a dear brother, Bishop Cole, up in Grand Forks, predominantly an African church. We were about a block apart. We did a lot of stuff together. And three times in my 25 years up there, he invited me to preach in the church. I was telling my granddaughter this experience this past week. And there's two things about the African church. Man, they like to go crazy when they worship the Lord, right? Us Baptists and Lutherans, you're not going to get my hands away from my chest. But you know the other thing I really appreciate? When I would proclaim a truth, and I it was the first time it caught me off guard, because you know you got this message and you just want to roll with it and hey, don't interrupt me. But it was always, amen, amen. I proclaim a truth, amen, brother, amen. I kind of like that. So in the future, if you want to amen something, feel free to, by all means, amen. So let's look at verse 11. Now that we know that we cannot live in disobedience and expect to be blessed of God, but we also know that no matter where we are, if we're in Christ, there is a sovereign hedge around our lives, a sacred promise over our lives. In verse 11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." See, there's really two parts to this covenant. There's God's part, and then there's our part. But let's look at the first half. What's the first thing you notice when you read verse 11? "For I know the plans I have for you." What's the first thing you read? Take out the plans. I know and I have. I know, I have. This is God Almighty speaking. I know and I have the plan. It's not Bob's plan. You know, I tell people I never wanted to be a pastor. Never. In fact, the first time it was ever mentioned, my dear friend and pastor up at Grace Baptist at the time was there for about 9 years and involved in studying and teaching. And he came up to me one day after Pastor Basketball. And he said, "Hey, have you ever thought about going into the ministry?" And obviously, my stomach just went into knots. I'm sure I looked composed, but I drove home. I got down on my knee. I said, "God, not anything but that. Anything but that. I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. I was committed to helping the brothers grow the kingdom of God, the brothers and sisters, grow the kingdom of God, but I never wanted to be a pastor. I know I have the plan." And so what God is telling us is that I have the plan for your life. You don't have the plan. I have the plan. That's why I like being flexible. That's why I like using wet cement whenever I plan or do anything for the Lord, because God can change things in a minute. I know the plans I have for you. I have the purpose for your life. I have the plan for your life. And we need to understand that. And the truth is that you and I, at some point in our Christian lives, in our Christian walks, if you're going to live with purpose, if you're going to live content and fulfilled, you have to live surrendered to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother. So, yeah, okay, how is that practical? Well, there's one thing throughout the New Testament and in the Gospels, Jesus tells us quite practically, the Apostle Paul tells us quite practically, it's to live as a servant of Jesus Christ and a slave to Jesus Christ. A servant and a slave. Matthew 23, and I could quote hundreds of verses on this because I've memorized a lot. The greatest among you, Jesus said, Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you, the church, the greatest Christians among you will be your servants. Personally, I am a servant of the Lord, and I have 5 verses every morning I meditate on. One of them is 1 Corinthians 4:1. So then men ought to regard me. So men ought to regard me as servant of Jesus Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. In other words, I want the world to see that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. My purpose in life is to know God, to seek God, to walk with God, to serve God, to glorify God. Those are the 5 things. In my home, practically, I've got different verses, but the second verse, in my home, I meditate on every morning, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to live sacrificial and surrendered as a servant in my home, as a husband. That's what I want my wife. That's what I want my kids. I want my grandkids to see, hey, My granddad's a servant. He's a servant. Because those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you learn to master serving, and there's no limit to what God can do and what God wants to do through your life, living as a servant. That's practically some of the areas where it plays out. Now I want to tell you where practically it doesn't play out. In 30 years of pastoring, in particular in marriage counseling, I've met many a husband and some wives who never appreciate nor embrace this truth. And I get involved in a lot of marital conflict, marital counseling, whatever we want to call it, the great turmoil. And I find it every single time when one or both, husband and wife, aren't living surrendered to Jesus Christ. And JR, you're here this morning, my most recent student in pre-marriage class. How long have you been married now? 8 months? August. Five. Seems like a lifetime. That's what Bryce told me. Anyway, no. I'm kidding. Remember what we learned? The Trinity? The husband and the wife? And their goal, if you want to be happy in marriage, be holy. If you want to be happy and grow yourself closer to Jesus, the head of your marriage. Grow yourself closer to Jesus in the church. Amen? And this is deep. I like to use that word, Shema. In Israel, that means listen up. Or in Hebrew, they use it all the time. Deuteronomy 6. Shema. And it runs deep. And it affects every area of my life, soup to nuts, I like to say. How I handle my money, my finances, am I tithing, am I giving to God? What am I investing in? What am I committed to? What am I involved with that has no earthly consequences for the kingdom of God? So that's verse 11. I know I have a plan for your life, and it's individual, right? It's individual. Then we begin the second half of the covenant. Then, you see, then initiates a response from God. Then you will call on me. Then you will come and pray to me. Then you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The second part of this covenant is my response. And so I want to look at call on, because this is most people don't know what that means. If you notice, there's call on and then there's pray. And see, for many people, they've seen this verse, well, it means the same thing. And it doesn't. The Hebrew word for call on here is a public proclamation, to proclaim something. And that is the truth of God's word. How many of you have learned to pray the scriptures? Calling upon the word of God. That's what I pray every morning. Every one of my prayers from A to Z always are encased in scripture. Call on me. God's got a plan. And the reality is, God keeps his word, so I must keep his word. God keeps his word. We've already looked at that, 42 generations, and he kept his word from Abraham to Jeremiah, all the way down to Jesus Christ. God kept his word for 1,760 some years. He says through the prophet Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads, in other words, north, south, east, or west. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient past and where the good way is, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, interesting, what is the ancient past? Well, theologians, Old Testament Pharisees, they all knew what that meant. It was to walk in the way of the Word of God. That was considered the ancient path. When you and I lived by the Word of God, we walked according to the Word of God. The plans that God has to prosper us, to give us a hope, to give us a future, we need to understand that it is not and will not be found anywhere other than God's word. Amen. Amen. The ancient past. If we're Christians. And that should excite us. And it should inspire us to dig into God's Word. I had an opportunity last Saturday to meet with a young man and a young woman who I think they're evolving into a deeper relationship. They'd been dating for a while. Now they're going deeper and what does the future hold, Pastor? For I don't know what the future holds, but if you're pursuing marriage, the future's got some pretty explicit commands from God's Word. God's Word. They go to a different church here in town, and I knew her. I knew her whole family up in Grand. They moved to Grand Forks 30 years ago when she was 3 years old or 4 years old, and things like that. But I said, I can give you one formula for success: is build your marriage on God's Word. Build your marriage on God's Word. And we need to understand that this plan is not found anywhere but in God's Word, and you and I living surrendered to God's Word. You see, surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ is no different than surrendering ourselves to the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Bible. Jesus wrote it, that settles it, you and I obey it. And I don't need to tell you how far the church is drifting from that truth, compromising the Word of God on so many fronts and so many levels. You see, this context again, something that Jeremiah had done for 23 years, calling the nation of Israel God's chosen people then, so we can imply God's chosen people today. Jeremiah spent 23 years. Pastor Bob spent 30 years. I mean, I'm teaching, and you know, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Amen? Right? Amen? And as I said a couple weeks ago, part of God's Word, it comforts us, right? We read these incredible truths and inspires and comforts us, but it's also meant to confront us sometimes and convict us sometimes. Hey, I'm wrong. I'm wrong with my wife. I'm wrong with my wife a lot. Many times, right? She's always so gracious. She doesn't remember any of my failings. Amen. Yeah. But you know why? She says, because you're quick to make amends. You're quick to say you're sorry. You're quick to ask for forgiveness. That's what a servant does. And you and I are called. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, at the beginning of his public ministry, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, every word in there. David says we're supposed to hide it in our hearts. But probably the definitive word, and this was early on, Luke is recording this scene, Luke 6:46. Remember the doctor? The Gospel of Luke is the biggest or the longest gospel, right? Luke, like a doctor, just detailed everything about Jesus. You see, you want some real skinny on the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus, Luke records, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Bam. Bam. Well, I don't think that scripture is appropriate for today, Pastor. Well, I don't know if that's what God really meant when he said, do not steal. I mean, where does it end? Where does it end when we break down that door? So the year was 1967. The date was June 7th. The Vietnam War was in full swing. Some of us are old enough to remember that. The Beatles had just released what would be a number one album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Anybody remember that? All right, we got a couple rockers. We're Sgt. Pepper's Lonely. My beloved Boston Red Sox were in the pennant race for the first American League title in over 25 years. And the godsend for the nation of Red Sox was Carl Yastrzemski, number 8, won the Triple Crown that year. I was a 12-year-old boy, and what does that have to do with anything? I just always like to plug my teams from the East Coast. I got to be honest. But that was the day, if you were a Christian, if you were a biblical scholar, you knew that God had fulfilled a covenant he made over 4,000 years ago. It was 1967, June 5th, actually, and tensions. Israel, you remember, was granted statehood in 1948, and that infuriated the Arab nations, and they'd been poking at them, and it had been escalating and escalating, and the Arabs were sending in guerrillas and causing or attacks on the Israeli citizens, even to this day. It's just a skirmish, and the Egyptians, or all of the Arabs, seven nations, we're egging Israel into this war, into this fight. Now, I just want to read a couple clips. Egypt President Nasser said, "This is not about any acceptance of coexistence with Israel today. The issue is not the establishment of peace between the Arab states and Israel, but Israel's destruction." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we've been hearing it for the last 70-some years. See, what they don't understand is that the nation of Israel is God's people. Even amidst all of the disobedience, we just looked at one little bit in Jeremiah. You read the 12 minor prophets, and we studied that as a home group a few years ago, the major lessons from the minor prophets. It always came down. There was some other issue, but it always came down to one. Disobeying God's word. Disobeying God. God has been writing about their disobedience for thousands of years. Why do I share that? Because this is so encouraging. June 5th, now mind you, here are the Arab forces. 465,000 troops had surrounded the nation of Israel. 2,800 tanks, 800 aircraft. And the goal was annihilation of Israel. The war started on June 5th. Israeli planes hit the Egyptian airfield, and the reality is their strike force. Everything was so strategic on the Israelis' part. By June 7th, there was still some cleanup to do. But by June 7th, the war was won. And on June 7th, Israeli forces marked the Jews' return to their holiest capital, the sacred city of Jerusalem, fulfilling the promise of God over 3,500 years earlier. At the Western Wall, the Israel Defense Chaplain Rabbi Goren blew a shofar to celebrate the event, which was broadcast live on Voice of Israel Radio. Arab casualties, over 18,000 casualties. Israeli casualties, under 800. In fact, they were getting annihilated, the Arab states, so badly that they immediately went to the UN. Hey, call for a ceasefire. Hurry, call for a ceasefire. For 2 days, they were asking the UN to call for a ceasefire because they would have been wiped off the map. You know what's amazing now when you read Genesis 12? I'm going all the way back. What does God say there? That covenant, I will bless those who bless you, and I will what? Curse those who curse you. Do you know that you're the Lord's anointed? You're blessed of God. Nobody messes with the Lord's anointed. I like to use the term, God keeps my scales. God keeps my scales. God keeps your scales. His promises are sure over your life. That's the third point this morning. Oh, I got to inject. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. As some understand slowness, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, another good reason to kind of keep our plans in wet cement with God. Amen? Because we get pretty frustrated if God doesn't answer my prayer on my time, or God doesn't fulfill his plan, or he sticks me in Sacramento, California. And then brings you to Hebron, North Dakota. What's Hebron? 800? 1,000? Yeah. Your high school class was bigger than the town. Praise God. Praise God. But like you said, God had a plan, right? Brought you to Dickens. We heard about this when we had him over for dinner. We just, you know, when you're old and like me and you've been walking with the Lord, you can really look back and see God's plan being woven and woven in our lives. Amen? The truth is God's word is true, timeless, and sure. And the feeling, God will always keep his word. God will always keep his word. I don't care how big the storm. I don't care how big the giant. I don't care how dark the day is. God is blessing. God is anointing you for a purpose. David writes in Psalm 105, verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made, there it is, for 1,000 generations. You know, every morning I pray a covenant over my grandchildren. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is in you, the Holy Spirit, indwell, and my words that he put in your mouth will not depart from your mouths or from the mouths of your children. Here's the best part. Or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. I know all of my grandchildren will be saved because God promised it. And the Bible is nothing short of a book of promises waiting to be claimed. Waiting to be claimed. That's really important. That's why we got to know the Word of God. What does God have promised for me? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Waiting to be claimed. Waiting to be fulfilled. And the last truth, God will keep his plans, his purposes, and his promises over my life. And you can write there it on, he has to. He has to. Or he wouldn't be a God of his word. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and he set his seal. It's been sealed. It's been sealed. You and I are blessed of God. How it impacts us individually. It's really good. Psalm 78, one of the things is we will not forget to tell the next generation of the good deeds of the Lord. Are you telling your children? Are you telling your grandchildren, if you're old enough, the promises, the good deeds of God over your lives? I stand here today only because the sovereignty of God. I should be in a grave somewhere on the East Coast. When I got saved, I was sharing this with this young couple last week. Some of us grew up in Christian homes. That's good. That's well. Some of us, our parents were strong believers. Our parents might even have been pastors. And so, you know, that dangerous side of life, you know, the dark roads, and maybe they're not as obvious to some of us. They were obvious to me. And when God saved me, he lit a fuse. He lit a fuse to run for him, to serve him. And I know, if you're in Christ here, God has a plan and God wants to light a fuse in you as well. Take you to heights. It's never over with God. And this happened 26 years ago. I'd been a pastor for about 3 years and just some real vicious attacks come against me, hurt and confused and just a lot of different things, and, you know, kept crying out all summer long, God, where are you? God, where are you? Why aren't you defending me? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you taking this away? And I don't want to belittle the immensity of that pain. I had a friend, I was out prayer walking one day in this season, and we lived up in Grand Forks along, it's called Belmont Road, and it's pretty main thoroughfare way on the east end of town, runs along the river, and a friend pulled up, saw me, and, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm not doing well at all. I think it's good to be honest, right? I mean, we have to bloodlet, but I'm not doing good at all. He said, how can I help you? He said, you really want to help me? I said, I'm going to go up about 40 feet, stand in the road. I want you to just gun it and run me over. Take my life. If you really want to help me. And that's how bad it was. For about 90 days, crying out to God, Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And then, as sure as the word of God, one afternoon, God spoke and said, when you don't understand my ways, you must trust my plans. Now, for me, that was just, it was the most defining moment that I'm going to trust God and I'm going to trust the plan of God no matter what I face. And I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are on the spectrum of life, trust God and trust God's plan for your life. In fact, that's what we close with here. I know the plans I have for you. God's got a plan. You notice there's a fill-in there? That fill-in is for me, and it's a good one. For me, and it's a good one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a most certain promise. What a most certain covenant, Lord, that you have a plan. And it's so individual, Father, just as Jesus said, even the Father knows the number of hairs on your head. You know exactly where we are this morning, each one of us. You know exactly what our trials are. You know exactly what our struggles are. You know what our frustrations are. Lord, you know what our doubts are. You know what our fears are. You know everything. You know all. And yet I hear your words through the prophet Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you. God, grant us great faith to hear, to call upon, to believe this word today and live, Lord, and live as salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.